Listen now for the word of God from our second scripture reading this morning. When they had eaten their meal, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Ben John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said, "Yes, Rabbi, you know I'm your friend." Jesus replied, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus put the question, "Simon, Ben John, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Rabbi, you know I'm your friend." Jesus replied, "Tend my sheep." A third time, Jesus asked him, "Simon, Ben John, do you love me as a friend would?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" a third time. So he said, "You know everything, Rabbi. You know I'm your friend." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. The truth of the matter is, when you were young, you put on your own belt and walked where you liked. But when you get old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will put a belt around you and take you where you don't want to go." With these words, Jesus indicated the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then the Savior said, "Follow me." May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a restaurant I sometimes visit in my neighborhood over on the other side of the river with photos from the history of the neighborhood. And there's floods and 4th of July celebrations. And in one memorable picture, a fuzzy black and white, a little boy standing on his dad's shoulders next to a fish hanging on a hook, which is as long as the two of them together standing. The names of that boy and of his dad are lost forever. I don't know who they are. They're not written on the picture. But the fish, man, that fish will live forever. Fishermen love to tell stories, don't they? Talk about the big one, to hint at the secret fishing hole, to mourn the one that got away. Fishermen love to tell stories almost as much as they love to fish. And that the love of statistics, too, that they have. How big, how heavy, how many. So it's not surprising that Jesus' first followers were storytellers as well as fishermen. After all these things, today's story begins rather vaguely, after all these things, that's in the New Revised Standard Version. Here in the version we heard today, it says later. Meaning, I suppose, after all the previous 20 chapters in which Jesus was born and baptized and taught and healed and loved and was tried and crucified and rose again and visited his friends, after all these things, one more thing. The disciples had been doing what you do when you are grieving, when your world has been shaken and you don't know what to do. They got back to their routines. They went fishing. They left in the evening in order to fish through the night. Fishing, then as now, is the best at night. But night is also the time of insomnia, of bad dreams, of regrets. In our day, insomniacs are getting up for another bowl of ice cream or watching an infomercial or counting the numbers going by on the digital clock, passing time to get through the night. And that's what the disciples were doing too. Then, just after daybreak, in that tricky light of early dawn, Jesus stood on the shore. He was about as far away as the sign at the end of the parking lot from them. Is it any wonder that at first they did not recognize him? He asked them if they had caught anything. How did they hear him? Maybe he was shouting, or maybe his voice was amplified over the still early morning water. "We've caught nothing," they shouted back. Obviously, they never fished with my grandpa, or they would not be shouting from the fishing boat. Anyway, he suggested they cast on the other side of the boat, which is so very Jesus of him, isn't it? To suggest something that on the surface is incredibly simple. Some things he said were, "Stand and walk. Come down from that tree. "Please, give me a drink of water." Each of these simple suggestions helped those who heard and see and experienced something entirely new. Still, if they didn't know it was him, the disciples must have wondered what would be on the other side of a small boat that was not on this side. Simple, but not simple, because they broke their routine, did things a different way than they were used to. And that simple question helped them experience an entirely new thing, a net full of fish. And then, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we think is John, speaking modestly about himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved, writing about himself, recognized Jesus. And then Peter did that funny thing of putting his clothes back on. He was naked for fishing before he jumped in the water. Why? Why did he do that? Maybe this was a way for the self-proclaimed beloved disciple, the disciple who Jesus loved, John, to make Peter look silly. History, they say, is written by the winners. Or maybe it's just that history we read makes the writers look like winners. Anyway, there's no Gospel of Peter, and so we have to take John's word for it that Peter did this ridiculous thing. Then Jesus invites them to breakfast, and they know who he is, but they don't dare ask or say. And then finally, Jesus talks to Peter, asking him three times, once for each of the times that Peter has denied him. Asks him until it hurts Peter's feelings, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter says, "If you love me, then tend and feed." He says it three different ways, but he says it three times. And Jesus says this strange thing to Peter. Right now you can do whatever you want, but one day you won't be able to. In other words, the time to show your love for me by loving those whom I love is right now. And then Jesus said, "Follow me." One more time, get in the boat. You are fishermen. The routine has been broken. Business as usual is now business as unusual. Get out of the boat and follow me. The River Wye by David James Duncan is a novel which tells the story of fly fisherman Gus Orbiston, and it's kind of a philosophy as well. From the chapter entitled Concerning Statistics, he writes, "Like gamblers and baseball fans and television networks, fishermen are enamored not only of stories, but also of statistics. The adoration of statistics is a trait so deeply embedded in their nature that even those rarefied anglers, the disciples of Jesus, couldn't risk backing their yarns with arithmetic. When the resurrected Christ appears on the morning shore of the Sea of Galilee, we learn that the net contained not a boatload of fish or about 100 or over a gross, but precisely 150 and 3. That is, Duncan goes on, "it seems to me one of the most remarkable statistics ever computed. Consider the circumstances. Jesus, standing on the beach, newly risen from the dead. This is only the third time the disciples have seen him since the nightmare of Calvary. And yet we learn that in the net were fish numbering 150 and 3. How was this number discovered? Mustn't it have been thus? Upon hauling the net to shore, the disciples squatted down by that immense, writhing fish pile and started tossing them into a second one, painstakingly counting 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way up to 153. While the newly risen Lord of creation, he who died for them, stood by, waiting, ignored, until the catch was quantified." We're storytellers, and we're numbers keepers, statisticians, even if we're not fishermen. Are we like those early fishermen hung up on the numbers? Are we kneeling and counting without pausing a minute to look up and notice the face of the risen Christ is right there among us? Do we forget the reason that it is out of love that we act? And if we forget that and act out of only from numbers, is it kind of dry and empty? Jesus meets us as he met those fishermen long ago in nature, on the beach, in community, at sunrise, eating local. But where we want to kneel and worry and count each item down to the very last one, Jesus calls us, as he called those early disciples, to look and to love out of the love that we have for creation. Because action is important, of course, but only when it's grounded in love. A couple weeks ago, I was dismayed to hear the news early in the morning that the church building in Seattle, where I was married and ordained and where my son was baptized, was the victim of a fire. Now, this church is known, St. Paul's UCC in Ballard in Seattle, is known in that part of town as the 12-step church because although the congregation is small, a worshiping community half this size or less, thousands of people attend that building every week in dozens of recovery groups that are held in the building. Sweet little houses and giant old trees surround the church on all sides. So a few weeks ago, this fire that began in the boiler spread throughout the church in the duct system, and every part of the building was impacted. It was found, though, it happened at 2 a.m. in the morning, and at any other time, the building would have been demolished, which it wasn't. At any other time, people may have been injured. At any other time, the fire may have spread to neighboring houses or trees, and none of this happened. And that's because someone called 911 as soon as he smelled the smoke. And the person who called 911 was a fellow named Steve, who happened to be sleeping in the shelter of the church that night, sleeping in the doorway. It's because of Steve, perhaps, that no one was injured or killed in that fire. It's been a while since I've been at that little church in that crowded neighborhood. So I don't know how the decision was made that led to Steve spending the night on the property that night. I don't know if he usually stayed there or if he was just passing through. I don't know if he was an honored guest or a thief in the night. But I do know this. This congregation, First Congregational UCC, on a busiest street and surrounded by tall trees, also has guests sleeping on our property sometimes. At first, members of the church acted in haste and out of love. Invitations were extended because there were emergencies that seemed to require immediate action and response. Now we have come to a time in which to discern as a congregation with more care and more time than we had before. In the days and weeks to come, you will be invited into further conversation about how policies can be created that will maximize the safety and comfort of all of our guests, of the congregation, and of hundreds of other folks who visit this building every week. In a few weeks on May 1st, you will hear from a guest, an expert in homeless issues, and then following church, there will be a potluck and further conversation, a chance to ask any and all questions and to help craft policies of hospitality and safety. How we do this is as important, friends, as what we do. So we have two options. We can kneel on the beach. We can look down at our pile of fish. Ignoring the face of Christ, we can count them one by one. Or we can look into the face of Jesus and hear his call to love. "Peter, do you love me?" he asked. And when Peter was testy with him, "You know I love you," Jesus answered, "Feed my sheep." Hear the voice of Jesus now calling you by name. Do you love me? Dare, as Peter did, to say yes. And then get ready to be invited into some new thing, a new way to act, to care for, to serve, to tend, to feed. Amen.